Look with me, if you will, at this passage of Scripture where he says in verse 7, seek the peace of the city. Now, it's in a larger context, and the context is this. The context, beginning in verse 4, is that Israel is now in exile. Well, I correct that. Israel's not in exile. Israel had already been in exile. In fact, do you know that many people who have been born and raised in India for 2,500 years are descendants of Abraham? Do you realize that the descendants of Abraham have been scattered throughout the world, and many of them don't even know they are descendants of Abraham? The so-called lost tribes of Israel were never lost at all. Many Jewish people, well, we call people Jewish people, we're really thinking about people who are of the tribe of Judah, and as over against the others. But many of those people lived throughout not only the Middle East, but even in the Far East. And so Israel was already in captivity. This is Judah who is in captivity, hence the word Jew. Jew means someone who is of the tribe of Judah. And so now the Jews are in captivity. And some people have been writing them and saying, don't unpack your bags. You're coming back home really fast. Don't settle down. This thing is going to be very short-lived. You know, a lot of times trouble in life, somebody will tell you it's going to be over in a few minutes. When my back went out last Sunday after I preached, I thought, well, this will be over in a few minutes. Well, here I am. I thought it'd be quick, but it wasn't. It's better, but it's still with me. And sometimes we bear up under things that go on for weeks, months, years. Sometimes we go on for things that in this life we see no resolution to. Because while it's God's will normally to heal us of all diseases, it isn't always God's will to heal us of every disease. While it's normally God's will to provide for us financially, it isn't always God's will that we have enough money. You know, the book of Proverbs, I've said this many times, it's not original with me, and if there's anything original with me, it's probably worthless. Everything I ever say has been plagiarized from somebody somewhere. I just don't have the footnotes. But the book of Proverbs is written to give us the broad scheme of things. Do this, this will be the result. The book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes give us the fine print and the contract. Sometimes things are going to be not like they are promised in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because that's not always God's will. And so here they are, they're in captivity, and they've been told, don't unpack the bags, don't settle down. And so Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord. Verse 4, page 905. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he says, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's a very important truth, isn't it? You in trouble today? You think that trouble happened because God wasn't involved in it? And if you really want to understand these things, I wrote a dissertation in which I show three paradigms for understanding reality. Everything that happens can be explained by natural phenomena. Everything is natural, without exception. And then everything can be explained by a war between Christ and Satan. Everything involves that warfare. But then there's a third sphere, a third paradigm for understanding reality, and that is absolutely everything without exception is an unfolding of a divine plan for your good and for my good. And you got to hold on to it. When the storms of life are really blowing, when the waves are breaking over the bow of the ship, when the ship is filling up and you feel like you're drowning, you got to remember this great truth. This isn't happening apart from the loving hand of my Father. He says, to all who were carried away captive, verse 4, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And what's God saying to His people in exile? Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may not be, that you may be increased there and not decreased. Now, This is an interesting thing, because if we understand something, holding your hand there, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, but don't leave your hand from Jeremiah 29, because we're coming back there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that's page 1390. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Anybody tells you that God is not triune simply doesn't know His Bible. You know, you're not saved by Jesus. You're saved by the Holy Trinity. Look at how he says it. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're only saved by the blessed and holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father elects. The Son bleeds and dies. And how are we saved? We're saved by a baptism of His blood, by sprinkling of His blood. And we're set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's not why we turn there in verse 1. The reason we turn there in verse 1 is this. We need to remember that Alexandria, Louisiana, or Pineville, or wherever you live, is not your true home. Your true home is not just heaven when you die. It's in the new heavens and the new earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So what I want you to understand is that while these words in Jeremiah 29 are directed to the captive Jewish people, they have a profound and absolute application to you and me. They're as relevant to you and me as they were to any Jewish person living in the 6th century before Christ. And why is that? Well, let's look at another passage of Scripture, if we will, turning back to the left to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says in verse 20, page 1327, people that tell you, well, that's Old Testament, that's not for Christians. Well, they just don't know their Bibles. And the problem with the American church is that not only members, but pastors don't read their Bibles anymore. Look at verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him. Who is the Him? Go back to verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. So when you read through the Bible, and you read through the Old Testament, and you read a promise that God gave to Abraham, or a promise God gave to David, you need to mark it and say, mine, because it's yours through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God are yea, and in Him, amen. So this is profoundly relevant for you and me, page 905, Jeremiah chapter 29. And so we look there again, verse 7. Seek the prosperity. Why? What's going to happen to Alexandria and Pineville if it doesn't prosper? What's going to happen to you and me? You want to lose your job? You want to go bankrupt? You want to be evicted out of your home? Here's the deal. If God doesn't prosper Central Louisiana, He isn't going to prosper you. Now, I realize that God can send you fresh meat by ravens, an unclean bird. That's how He fed Elijah the prophet, by the brook Cherith. But I don't know about you and me, but I'd rather not open up the mouth of a crow and get some carrion to cook. That's pretty nasty, isn't it? That's an unclean bird. The way that God normally meets the needs of His people is He does it through the ordinary means of work, of people going to work, starting businesses, saving money, giving money away, being generous, being thrifty, all those things. That's how He prospers people. And so what He's telling us is to seek the prosperity, seek the shalom. Now, you know, here's the deal that I struggle with sometimes. I look at modern day America and I think, boy, no matter who wins this election in November, our goose is cooked. You know, whoever wins in November, whether it's Mrs. Clinton or Mr. Trump, they won't win without divine ordination. And secondly, you know what? God may have a November surprise. It may be neither one of those two people. And you say, no way. And I say, yes way. God's ways are unfathomable to you and me. You know, the trouble is that we look at circumstances the exit of England from the European Union, and I was following the price of gold. As soon as I saw it happen, I got on the internet and I noticed how gold and silver began to take off, and everything's beginning to tumble. And now they've shored it up with more money. You know, they just put more money there, kind of like when we were headed for bankruptcy as a nation in 1971, and President Nixon took us off the gold standard and saved our bacon by punting the can down the street a little further. The problem is that you and I are confronted hour by hour and day by day with negativism. And that negativism is the negativism of the world. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I'm reminded of a song from Rodgers and Hammerstein's South Pacific, in which a nurse, I can't remember whether she was in the Navy or the Army. It was World War II, so there was no Air Force before Billy Mitchell did his act. And her name is Nellie Forbush. And she sang this song. And I just want to quote it to you because I think it's an important thing to remember in a time like this, in 2016, in what I believe is the most divisive political campaign I've ever seen. When the skies are a bright canary yellow, I forget every cloud I've ever seen. So they call me a cockeyed optimist, immature and incurably green. I've heard people rant and rave and bellow that we're done and we might as well be dead. But I'm only a cockeyed optimist and I can't get it into my head. I hear the human race is falling on its face and hasn't very far to go. But every whippoorwill is selling me a bill and telling me it just ain't so. I could say life is just a bowl of jello and appear more intelligent and smart, but I'm stuck like a dope with a thing called hope and I can't get it out of my heart, not this heart. Now, the theology isn't perfect, of course. But if you think about it for a moment, what you need and what I need today, what the Christian community needs today, is less network news and more Bible news. We need to live our lives based on the promises of God. And while those promises do tell us that our age will end in a very profound way, where there are three things that we can't quite put together, the great falling away or apostasy on the one hand, the imminent return of Christ that could occur on the third day of July 2016, and great revival that will include the Jewish people. We can't put all that together, but what I'm telling you is it's a good time to be alive. And if it's a good time to be alive, let's look at some things here. Verse 5 and 6. Notice what he says. Going back to what we just read, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. The problem with most Christians is that we look at the world and we wring our hands in despair and we say, God can't save us out of this mess. Maybe you're in a mess today and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. I don't know how you're going to get out of it. I'm neither a stockbroker, a medical doctor, a psychologist or psychiatrist, or what have you. I'm just a preacher who believes the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it believes that the promises that are given here are given for you and for me now and for all time. And because I believe those promises, I'm sorry. I happen to be a cockeyed optimist, and I can't get it out of my heart. I'm stuck like a dope with a thing called hope, and I can't get it out of my heart, not this heart. You see, this passage of Scripture that's written to people who have gone through living hell on earth, where they have seen their family members ravished and murdered, where they've lost everything they could possibly lose to this Nazi empire in the first millennium before Christ, the Babylonian Empire, that was as cruel as any empire that ever existed. They've lost everything. They're without hope. They are profoundly discouraged. What is God's word to them? He says, in this place, in this time, Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now is not the time to withdraw from the world, wringing your hands in despair. Now is the time to get off your rear end and go to work and do something. Invest your life in something. Pour your heart into it and believe that God will bless your labors. Believe that He will bless what you do. Why? Because the whole of the Word of God promises that. What about Psalm 1 where He says at the end, and all whatsoever He does will prosper. Same thing is echoed in Psalm 23. I may have confused the two. The point is that the Bible is full of promises of success if you will just do what you're supposed to do. The problem is we don't do what we're supposed to do because we wring our hands. I remember when I lost my job in Wichita, Kansas, and I won't go off on one of those preacher stories, but it's a true story. And I was down in the dumps. I didn't know what I was going to do. We had two little girls, and Sandy was pregnant with Jenny. It was the summer of 75. And I had a job offer. It was a job offer to be a part-time janitor in a Methodist church. And I said to Sandy, you know, I said, this is ridiculous. I can't feed our family on that. And she said, oh no, I can't take care of our family on that. And she said, well, at least it's enough money to put groceries on the table. And if it hadn't been for Sandy, I would have just been there like those people Jeremiah's writing to in Babylon. But I got up. You know what I did? I made sure I had a clean shirt on. I made sure I wore a shirt and a tie. And I made sure that I took my coat jacket and I hung it on a hanger. Because it was a non-air-conditioned car. I hung it on a hanger behind me, and I went driving. And I looked for job after job after job. And the only job I could find was a part-time janitor in a Methodist church. But it was enough to take care of us during those days. I didn't get the other jobs. In other words, get out and do what you can to do. It was a very strange thing because I became good friends with the pastor of the wealthiest Presbyterian church in the entirety of Sedgwick County, the pastor of the Eastminster Presbyterian Church named Frank Kick. And Frank took an interest in me, and Frank helped me out. And one day we found a bunch of groceries on our doorstep, and then Frank came to me and he said, you've heard this story before, but indulge me. I had just said to God, in all of my bitterness over the circumstances of life, after a friend of mine who's now dead had written a letter to me and said, Bob, have you thanked God for the things that have happened to you? And it made me angry. Have you ever had somebody say something to you or write you something and it made you angry because you knew they were right? And so it began this way. Again, you've heard the story, most of you, but knowing that we all suffer a measure of senile dementia, I'll say it again. I started this way. Thanks, God. Thanks a lot. And kind of like my old C70 Honda motor scooter, I kick-started it again and again and again, trying to work the gas. And finally, it turned over until I was able to say, actually, thank you, God. And the middle of all of that was that everything that could have gone wrong went wrong at that place. And I was having to work a full-time job for part-time pay. But when I was finally able to say, God, thank you for this. And if this is what you want me to do, being a church janitor the rest of my life, I'll do it. And here's the clincher. I'll be happy. Because happiness is not due to circumstances. And it isn't due to chemicals. Happiness is due to a choice you make based on the promises of God, come hell or high water. If you choose to believe God, and you claim by faith those promises, you will find a basic contentment in your heart no matter what's going on. I know that because I've gone through a very difficult time. So here's what happened. Frank Kick called me and he said, Bob, have I got an offer for you? Now remember, when I was a pastor, I was only earning $6,000 a year. And I had to pay all of my expenses out of that, and I even had to pay insurance out of that. The only thing I got out of it was a house to live in with the utilities paid. So he offered me an incredible deal. Frank offered me this deal. He said, Bob, We're willing to pay you $10,000 a year, and we have a free home for you to live in. And he said, here's the deal. When I came here, I didn't want to live in their manse. That's what Presbyterians call rectories or parsonages. And he said, I didn't want to live in it because I wanted to invest my money in a home of my own. And so it's vacant. And the person that was living there is moving out. So here's what we want you to do. We want you to be our full-time janitor, and we also want you to be the keeper of the keys of the kingdom. That is, if we're having a wedding or a meeting of our elders or a meeting of the deacons or some committee meeting, you'll make sure the church is unlocked. You'll make sure that the air conditioning or heat is turned on and off. You'll do all those things, and you'll function as a part-time night watchman. You don't have to get up all night, but just take a walk around the grounds before you go to bed. Check them in the morning, that kind of thing. And for that, we'll pay you $10,000 a year, and it's a good deal for you. And I said, wow, that's a good deal. He said, there are a couple of conditions. He said, one, if you agree to this, you promise that you will not resign for at least 6 months. So I said, okay, but curious, why is that? He said, because obviously you don't know what you're doing as a janitor. So we're going to invest in you and train you so that you can do your job the right way. I said, okay. And he said, I would like to disciple you. He was in a different denomination. He was in the big liberal denomination, and I was in an ultra, ultra, ultra conservative denomination. And I found out that the ultra, ultra, ultra conservatives were far less Christian than the big liberal denomination. And he said, it's obvious that you need discipling as a pastor. You need mentoring. And I would like to mentor you on how to be a pastor. See, no one had ever mentored me. That's the trouble. You go to college and then you go to seminary and you've invested 8 years of your life and you get out and you do no apprenticeship. You don't know what you're doing. And so he said, while you're working for us, I want to mentor you. I want to help you learn how to do your job. Now, they already had three or four ministers on their staff, so they sure did not need me. But he took an interest in me, so he had that. And so I said, I would like to do that. And so we agreed that I would meet that coming Sunday. And on the Wednesday before that Sunday, I got a telephone call from a group of people in a town I'd never heard of before, though about 9 months before I'd driven through it in the middle of the night, a town called Alexandria, Louisiana. And I've been here ever since. The point I want to make here as we look at verse 5 is this. God hears and answers our prayers, not in abstraction, not as we're in monastic contemplation, not as we're withdrawn from the world, but as we get up, get out, and seek and do what we can do to do. Verse 6, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Now, I know a lot of Christians who say, oh, I would never bring children into this world. Do you think that this world is any worse than the first century Roman Empire? Do you think that this world is any worse than what it was for a Jewish exile living in Babylon in the 6th century before Christ? Really, seriously, do you think that? What is he saying to them? He's saying, find husbands and wives for your sons and daughters. Get them married. Encourage them to have children. You don't want to diminish, you want to increase. I've got a word for you today. You know what's wrong with America? We're not having enough babies. Some of you think that I've lost my mind. Well, there are people that do believe that happened. But I'm telling you, if you look at the Word of God, nowhere does the Scripture tell you to have less children. It tells you to have more children. And the number one sign of a culture that has lost faith in itself is that it ceases to reproduce itself. All you have to do is look at the demographics of Europe. And you can see the outworking of what happened in World War I that took place in Europe. Europe is a dying civilization. Why do you think they've opened the floodgates to immigrants who have a different culture? Because the immigrants who've come to Europe do not have pessimism about their own culture and their own civilization. But Europeans have pessimism and despair over their own culture and civilization. Europeans no longer believe in Christian civilization. And sadly, what took place in Europe in World War I began to take place in America, not in the wake of World War II, but beginning in the 60s and going on through. Until the point we are today is that Americans, by and large, no longer believe in Christian civilization. We've lost faith in the future. I have faith in the future. Do I believe Jesus is about to return? I believe He is. But I want to occupy until He comes. Do I believe that there will be a personal antichrist, a man of sin, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth at His coming? Yes, I do believe that. I believe that. But I also believe there's a third motif in Bible prophecy, and it's called revival. And if I don't believe in revival, all I'm going to do is sit alone, mope, sob, and cry, and just wring my hands in despair over everything. But if I believe that God wants to send revival, then I'm going to pray for it with faith. If I believe that God wants to send revival, I'm going to go and share my faith in Christ with other people. And I'm going to pray for people like Elizabeth Smith, who is working in a very troubled part of the world in Beirut. Do you know that Elizabeth is as safe in Beirut, Lebanon, as she is in her mom and dad's home? Why? Because it's a safe place? I've been there. It's not safe. But because when you're in the center of God's will, your life is immortal until God's purpose for it is done. So He says, take wives, verse 6. Beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You know, Christians are sometimes said to be countercultural. The sad thing about America and the sad thing about Europe is this. We're no longer countercultural. We're just like the world. And what's the number one mark of the world in Europe and America? We don't believe in the future. We don't have children. He goes on and he says this. Don't believe the nonsense, verse 8, that tell you this is going to be short. He's not saying it's going to be easy. He's not saying that you're going to have a bed of roses. Well, it might be, but they're going to be thorns of the roses. He says, don't believe the nonsense. Verse 9, they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them. But he does say this. He's giving them hope in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, I want to tell you something. If you look at the book of Daniel and Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, which very few Bible scholars really understand, Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks foretells Israel returning to the land only to have the land destroyed for them again, and that during that time, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the Messiah would be crucified. You've heard about a 7-year tribulation? Half of that tribulation came up to the time of Christ being crucified. I'll be happy to share with you sometime why that's true. Christ was crucified in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. The reason that I am pregnant with hope today is because the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, came into this world to die on the cross to redeem Israel from all his sins. And because of that, I have hope. Because of that, God does not look on my sins and failures and the weakness of my faith. He looks at the faith of Christ. He looks at the faithfulness of Christ. He looks at the bloody death of Christ. For my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And because that's true, verse 11 is true. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Was this for the Jewish people? Of course it was for the Jewish people. Is it also for you and me? Of course. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the New Testament. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. What's peace? Shalom. What's shalom? Is it just the absence of conflict and war? What is shalom?
Prosperity.
Health. All of the things you need. You need a healthy marriage? Do you need healthy relationships with other people? Do you need some money to help meet your needs and have enough left over to help other people. All of that is shalom. Thoughts of shalom and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and bring you to the place from which I caused you to be captive. That was applied in a very literal way in 539 B.C. when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire and Cyrus the Great issued his decree that the Jews could return. For you and me, it will be applied in a very literal way. When the trumpets shall sound and the archangel will shout and the dead in Christ will rise and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we'll ever be with the Lord. So what do we do in the here and now? Well, we'll celebrate Holy Communion in a moment. But as you celebrate Holy Communion, yes, think about your sins. Yes, think about the fact that you've let the Lord down. All those things are true. But also remember there's another motif in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's return. And confess this with me if you will. And don't you take communion without confessing it. It's a wonderful time to be alive. Yes, there's so much trouble in the world, but it's a wonderful time to be alive. Our nation is profoundly divided. People rarely talk with each other. They talk past each other. But it's a wonderful time to be alive because there's never been a better time to engage people with the gospel in America than it is in 2016, because your neighbors, your relatives, your friends are wringing their hands in despair. They don't know what they're going to do. It's a wonderful time to be alive. He before whom a sparrow falls to the ground outside of his divine purpose is the Lord of history. And make sure of this, no one will win without divine ordination in November. It's a wonderful time to be alive. Now is not the time for us to retreat from the world, but put our hands to the plow and engage the world on its terms. We must do whatever our hand finds to do with all our might. Maybe you should start a business. Maybe not. Maybe you should get married. Maybe not. If you are married and have children, get involved in your children and grandchildren's lives. If you don't have children or grandchildren, invest in the lives of other people's children. Do you know that everybody here this morning vowed a vow to assist the Smiths in the raising of their little daughter? You were promising to get involved in the life of a child. Most importantly, invest your life in the kingdom of God. May we pray. Lord, we thank you. It is a wonderful time to be alive. There's never been a better time to be alive. We may be the generation that finally sees the Lord Jesus Christ return from heaven, literally, bodily, physically, with the shout of the trumpet, with the sounding of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. But Lord, if that's the case, that means we may also be the generation that sees the manifestation of the final form of evil, a personal, real person called the man of sin. And Lord, none of us wants to be living when that happens. And Lord, we also then may be part of the generation that sees the Jewish people look on him whom they pierced and mourn and turn to him in massive numbers, so that the massive number of the Jewish people would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be saved, and worldwide revival would occur. Lord, none of us knows the future. You do. May we entrust ourselves into your care and keeping through Jesus Christ our Lord. And would you bless as we partake of Holy Communion, that we take of it in hope of the return of Christ, looking back to the forgiveness of our sins through the cross, and trusting your presence through the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real and precious to us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.